Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our consideration this morning is the Eisenach Epistle lesson appointed for this 18th Sunday after Trinity. The same recorded in the Epistle General of James, chapter 2, reading from verse 14 through verse 20, as follows. What doth it profit, brethren, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. We've all heard and perhaps have even used ourselves the expression, talk is cheap. In these days of fast talking sales pitches and high-pressure mass media advertising, this characterization is probably more appropriate than at any other time in the history of the world. Indeed, those three little words apply to anyone whose boast or claim exceeds his ability to demonstrate and therefore also to prove its accuracy. Cheap talk, therefore, comes out of the mouths of false prophets who use their tongues and say, He saith, without backing up their claims with Holy Scripture. Their preaching has no value. And their cheap talk is very costly in terms of the dire spiritual consequences to those who listen to them. But cheap talk is not limited to false teachers. It is just as typical of their hearers, who gladly parrot what they have been taught, particularly when it is flattering to their itching ears and their teachers have obediently taught them or told them exactly what they want to hear. For such hearers to claim real interest in pure doctrine and sound practice is just so much hot air. They couldn't really care less at all. Sadly, talk is also cheap among many who hear and know the truth of God's word, whom the Holy Spirit once called to faith by the gospel, who have the precious means of grace in their truth and purity, and who profess the Christian faith. but whose profession amounts to empty words, and whose faith is virtually dead, profiting them nothing. It is such dead faith, sometimes referred to as dead orthodoxy, concerning which we are warned in our text for today as the Apostle James directs our attention to the scripture truth that the saving faith is a living faith. We will see in the first place that more than mere words, saving faith is operational in the works that it produces. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 6, faith which worketh by love. Secondly, saving faith is more than a mere claim. Saving faith is demonstrable in the proof that it provides. And thirdly, the saving faith is more than mere knowledge. Saving faith is vibrant in the fruits of the Spirit that it brings forth. What doth it profit, my brethren? What good does it do, anyway, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, the Pope of Rome would have us believe that the Apostle James here in our text is teaching salvation by faith and works. Exactly the opposite teaching from that set forth by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where he writes that a man is justified, forgiven, made right with God by faith without the deeds of the law. The very opposite of what he teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, namely, that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could there be such a blatant contradiction in the Bible? Could it indeed be that Paul and James disagreed as to how a person is saved eternally, but that they had such mutual respect for one another as disciples of the Lord Jesus that they didn't want to make an issue out of it, and that they agreed rather to disagree to keep peace in the church? No, indeed, for then God himself is two-faced and double-tongued to allow such a blatant contradiction in his holy word. Indeed, Paul writes to the Corinthians, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And Jesus himself tells us the scripture cannot be broken. It is a unified whole. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No, beloved hearers, there is simply no contradiction here whatsoever, for Paul and James are simply speaking about different things. Paul answers the question, how is a poor sinner justified or forgiven before God? While James deals with the question, what is saving faith? Is it just a matter of mere words? And how can we tell whether faith is real? for real, living, genuine, saving faith, sincere confidence in the mercy of God toward poor sinners in Christ Jesus, the mercy whereby he reconciled all mankind to himself for the sake of his Son's perfect propitiation of their sins. That faith does indeed save us because of the gospel promises to which it clings, as the Bible clearly teaches from Genesis to Revelation. But as the Apostle James points out in the words which follow, real faith, saving faith, is a living faith. It's much more than just so much cheap talk. He shows us this with a pointed example. He says, if a brother or sister, one of your Christian brethren, be naked and destitute of daily food, he or she is in critical need of the most basic necessities of life, and one of you say unto them, be ye warmed and filled, or as we would say today, have a nice day, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? In other words, as we said before, talk is cheap. If there is a Christian brother or sister in dire need of help, and we are able to relieve that need by giving him or her what they need, and yet all we do is lay a pious wish on them, be warmed and filled, while we, in effect, stand by and literally watch them starve or freeze to death, what does that say about our profession of faith in Jesus as our Savior? When the Apostle exhorts us, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, soft-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It says plenty, James tells us here in our text. And James' words are not easy to swallow. But such hard-heartedness, such callous unkindness and disregard says a lot with this all too common everyday example. It says that if that's what we do, we are all talk and no action. Our words about faith are empty and meaningless. Both our words about our faith and our words about loving our Christian brethren. What doth it profit? He doesn't even have to answer that question. It's a question that answers itself. It's so obvious. What good does it do for those needy brethren simply to say to them, be ye warmed and filled? It does them absolutely no good at all. We might as well have saved our breath rather than having spouted empty, hypocritical words about love for brethren, about love even for our neighbor, whom we should love as we love ourselves. Even so, now James makes the connection to faith. Even so, or in like manner, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, saving faith is more than mere words. If that's all faith is words, then it's dead, James says. It's just a pretense. It's just an outward show. There's no sincerity in it. There's no life in it. And therefore, it's not saving faith at all. Saving faith is operational. Saving faith is active in the works that it produces. Now, be clear on this. The works don't make the faith alive. But they show that the faith is alive. Faith without works is not only dead, faith without works is unthinkable. For John writes in his first epistle, "Whoso hath this world's good," going back to James' first example, "whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. As talk is cheap, beloved brethren, and so the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, exhorts us, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Not just that you are in the faith, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And Paul writes that not just to the Corinthians, he writes that to you and to me. He says, prove your own selves. Test yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Is your faith a living, breathing, feeling, operational and active faith? Is it the real saving faith, or is it, God forbid, a dead and stagnant faith of mere words? Just so much cheap talk. Can such a dead faith save you? Never. But will a living, sincere, and active faith save you? One that clings in childlike confidence to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us an offering and a sweet-smelling savor, though He owed us nothing? Simply loved us and had mercy on us to give us everything? Therefore, we conclude with Paul in Romans 3:28 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For the saving faith that justifies is a living faith. The saving faith is a living faith, and a living faith is saving faith. Moreover, we see from our text that saving faith is demonstrable to others. It can be shown. It can be seen in the proof that it provides, shining before men that they may see your good works, Jesus says. Not as an end in themselves, not as contributory in any way to your salvation, but evidence of your confidence in Jesus Christ. That men who see those good works, glorify your Father in heaven for his mercy and grace to you in Christ Jesus. Yea, says James in our text, a man may say, I have faith. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, which is impossible to do, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So saving faith is much more than the mere claim, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Redeemer. True saving faith is much more than a declaration of a confirmation certificate that a person is a member in good standing of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. It's more than a vow of words given at the Lord's altar to be faithful unto him and to his word, even unto death. For just think, even from our own experience, according to our own church record book, for example, of how many who made that claim, that declaration, yea, that vow over the years, but have shown by their works, of unfaithfulness, by their works of despisal of God's word and sacrament, by their works of refusal to hear and to heed the admonition of God's own word, by their works of persistent sinning contrary to better knowledge, that their confession was just cheap talk, empty words, an invisible faith, judging by their works, which the apostle says should have shown their faith. Examine yourselves. Prove, test your own selves, writes the Apostle Paul. Can people see from your works, from your attitude, from your behavior, from your language, from what you say, and from your demeanor, can they see that you're a Christian? Can they see your faith shining like a beacon in a stormy night? Or do you perhaps blend in with the world round about you so artfully and so inconspicuously that what light you have is kept hidden, as Jesus says, under a bushel, hidden under a basket, hidden under a bucket where no people can even observe it? Can you show your faith without your works? No, you can't. Because aside from your works, which people can see, all you have to show is talk. True Christian love, particularly love toward one's brethren who are in the household of faith, as we examined in confirmation class the other day with Samuel. Christian love for brethren in the household of faith is the preeminent fruit of saving faith. It is a work so demonstrable, so evident, so obvious, so palpable in the way you regard, treat, and even speak to one another that the Lord Jesus himself tells you in John 13:35. And this is a powerful passage. By this shall all men be they heathen, be they skeptics, be they rank blasphemers of God and His grace. By this shall all men know, not just suspect, but know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love that stands out. Love that speaks louder than mere words. Brethren, let your light so shine before men, your Savior beseeches you, that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father which is in heaven, for His grace and mercy toward you. Grace and mercy which you receive and hold fast to by faith. Tell that unbelieving friend or neighbor that true living faith in God's mercy to poor sinners for Jesus' sake is necessary for salvation. And then show your faith by your works, as the Apostle James bids you. That's mission work. That's mission work not merely by word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Mission work by example. The proof, the evidence to others that your talk is not cheap and that your faith, worked in you by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel, is real and is alive and is not just a sham. But now we have in our text yet one other point that shows that saving faith is to be a living faith. For more than mere knowledge of the head, saving faith is vibrant in the fruits of the Spirit that it produces and brings forth. We read, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well." Sounds like a paraphrase of the Apostles' Creed, or perhaps of the Nicene Creed. But notice what the Apostle James now adds. He says, "The devils also believe and tremble." Merely taking a course of instruction in the chief doctrines of Holy Scripture as a child already in preparation for confirmation, or later on even as an adult, merely getting the proper information about the Lord, about His law, which you have flagrantly transgressed, about His wrath, which you have so amply deserved, about His grace and mercy in Christ, which you do not deserve, but which He grants you in rich and unspeakably great abundance in His gospel, and about saving faith in your Redeemer, which alone lays hold on all the blessings of salvation which your Savior earned for you. All of that priceless information all by itself is not the same as faith. It's just information. The devils have the same information, and they believe it in the sense that they acknowledge it to be true. What other choice do they have? But they don't rely upon it with confidence of the heart for their salvation. because Satan and his minions are judged. Sure, we have to know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Sure, we have to be wised up as to how to get to heaven. And the Bible gives us that information. But mere knowledge is not enough. Mere head knowledge is not saving faith. We have to place our whole trust and confidence in God's mercy to poor sinners for Jesus' sake. His mercy to us for Jesus' sake, if we are to be saved eternally. God's own Holy Spirit creates that confidence in our hearts through His Word, specifically through the Gospel. He strengthens us in that confidence through His Word, as the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. He keeps us in the saving faith, even unto the end. Alone through His precious Word, specifically by the Gospel. And the sincerity of that faith, its genuineness, its life, and its life-giving power are measured by the fruits of the Spirit, which we bring forth in our lives. For the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we are truly born again, if we have been resurrected with Christ from spiritual death to spiritual life, if we are alive unto righteousness, then Paul says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth, not ought to bring forth, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Abiding in Christ means clinging to Him in steadfast and yet humble, childlike faith. In confidence that His propitiation for the sins of the whole world was the propitiation for your sins. Saving faith, which is a living faith, clings to those precious, unalterable truths. And saving faith produces fruits of the Spirit just as living branches on a living tree produce abundant fruit, as Jesus says in John 15. Examine yourselves, therefore, whether ye be in the faith. Prove, test your own selves. Is your faith more than mere head knowledge? Sometimes we hear people say, oh, Pastor, I know all that stuff already. So, where's the step between knowing all that stuff already and truly confiding in it humbly for your salvation? Is your faith sincere? And is it vibrant? Is it growing? Is it productive of the fruits of the Spirit? Oh God, grant that it truly is. In you, in me, and in all of us. For James concludes with this probing question. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If we didn't know it before, we certainly know it now on the basis of the Apostle James' instruction in this text. And if we still don't get it, then James says we are vain people. Our imagined faith is vain. Brethren, we would yet be in our sins as surely as if the Lord Jesus had not victoriously risen from his grave on the third day. From such a dead and non-productive faith, graciously preserve us, dear Heavenly Father, for Jesus, our dear Savior's sake. And in the words of the hymn writer, help us, that we, thy saving word, in faithful hearts may treasure. Let e'er that bread of life afford new grace in richest measure. Yea, let us die to every sin. For heaven create us new within, that fruits of faith may flourish. God grant that to each and every one of us, for the sake of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding, genuine faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.